Donald Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church, on his chapter on fellowship, says this: emotionally healthy people crave community. God made us with that desire, and we seek to satisfy it in societies of all sorts. This universal longing for community is illustrated by a front page article in the July 11, 1994 edition of the Wall Street Journal. In it, Irving Kristol, a fellow at the American Enterprise Institute, spoke of, quote, a shaking of the foundations of the modern world. Kristol sees a yawning philosophical vacuum in American life, with people urgently trying to fill it in myriad ways. The article notes his observation. It says, membership in evangelical religions is growing, even as New Age philosophies proliferate. The environmental movement, the feminist movement, the rise of alternative medicine, the explosion of street gangs, each represents a hunger for something beyond scientific rationalism, beyond material progress. Kristol's explanation for these societal surges is people want more. They want community and they want transcendence, but they aren't finding it. They didn't find it in the technological advances of scientific rationalism or the wealth of material progress. And they won't find it in a philosophy, movement, gang, recovery group, computer network. I think he was looking forward to Facebook. Or any other type of community which they abandoned the foundations of the modern world in order to join. Listen to this. He says, man-made, human-centered associations and brotherhoods merely moisten the parched longing that our Maker means to saturate in another way. Spiritually healthy people, Christians who live in faithful response to the Word and Spirit of God, have found the community everyone is searching for. They have found it in what the Bible calls fellowship. Fellowship is the community for which God customized this. I thought that was a good introduction to what we're going to talk about tonight on fellowship. God did make us for fellowship, did he not? For community, right? And we see this throughout biblical history, even in what the Bible says is going to happen in the future. We see fellowship throughout all of that. Notice when God made Adam and Eve, he didn't make them independent beings, right? They were to be together. It was not good for man to be alone, right? He gave them children, and even when one was killed, he gave them more. God designed the family. Did you ever think about that? We take some things for granted. It didn't have to be that way, right? There are many animals who, as soon as they're born, they take off. There's no family really there. But God made us to have families. Of Abraham, he said he would make him a great man. No, a great nation, right? A great nation. Not just a whole bunch of lone rangers out there in the world. And he always preserved his people, Israel, as a group, right? He kept them together as a group. And even when Jesus came and they rejected him, he wept, right? Why? Because he longed, as he said, he longed to gather, he said to them, gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Right? That sense of community, fellowship. Even after he established the church, right? The pattern was for community. In Acts 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And this is before the Holy Spirit came, right? Still there. And then Acts 2, 41, after the Holy Spirit was given to them. Listen to the togetherness here. Acts 2, verse 41 and following. It says, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, listen, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Just try to picture that. They were together all the time, this church. Finally, even after his second coming, after he makes the new heaven and the new earth in the eternal state, right, where everything's perfect now and everything's supposed is going to be the way it's going to be forever. Listen, Revelation 21, verse 3. John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle, that's Greek word for habitation, the tabernacle of God is among. That word means to be amidst, to accompany men. The tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. You see the emphasis throughout that. The word dwell is a Greek word, skenoo, means to occupy, to reside, to encamp. As one commentary says, this is, as God did in the tabernacle of old, in the Old Testament, a symbol of protection and communion. So clearly, fellowship, community, unity is throughout the whole Bible, right? As the way that it's supposed to be. It's a pattern that God's people are meant to take, and it's a pattern that we here at HBC, at Hope Bible Church, are to take as well. Amen? So, before we go further, what does the word fellowship mean? There are various words used to describe this type of activity in the Bible, but one of the most common that is in our English Bibles is the word fellowship. So let's define that. It comes from the Greek word, anyone? Koinonia, that's right. Koinonia, it means partnership, participation, communion, sharing in something. And now, you know, it can be used in a morally right or wrong way. Did you ever think about that? I hadn't, actually, until I started studying this more. It makes sense now. But in and of itself, it's not a good or bad thing. It's not necessarily righteous or sinful. It depends on what? It depends on what you're having fellowship with, right? We already heard in Acts 2:42 that these Christians were living this beautiful life together like a healthy church should. But listen to 1 Corinthians 10:20. Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to flee from idolatry. And this is what he says to them. He says, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. That word sharers is the word koinonos, same root word. Right? He doesn't want these Christians to commune, to be a part of, to be joined with idol worship. 2 Corinthians 6:14, we're more familiar with this one probably, says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, right? For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness, right? Again, as a Christian, Paul says, don't partner with unbelievers. He's not talking about talking to them, interacting, reaching out, even having deep conversations, trying to influence them, right? That's how we were reached, yes? Paul did all that, and that's what we're supposed to do. That's different from fellowship. Christians can't fellowship with unbelievers. You can't partner with them. You can't join them in how they live and act. You can't share in that life. If there's one phrase or one word that really hits it home, it's sharing life. That's what that word gets to. That's what it's getting at. One more, Ephesians 5:11. Listen to Paul here. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. That word participate is the word sug koinoneo. You hear the word koinonia in there? So again, the same type of thing. But let's look at the positive side of koinonia now. All right? Paul says to the Philippians, in Philippians 1, the first thing he says to them after he introduces himself, in verse 3, listen to this. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Again, participation, same word here. Okay, the church was fellowshipping with him through the gospel. Interesting thought, right? That's how they were fellowshipping with him, was through the gospel. 1 John 1:3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. So listen to that, not just fellowship with other people, right? That's how we usually think about it, right? But here it's talking about fellowship with God himself. You ever think about that? You know, well, we'll talk more about that. One more, Galatians 2:9. This is Paul saying, recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Again, partnership, fellowship in this good spiritual work. Okay, that's how he was seeing them. All right, so let me pause here for a second and let me ask a question then. As you're hearing all these verses, are you starting to see, like I was as I was reading through all this, that fellowship is much more than just socializing, right? It's much more than just hanging out. It's much more than just chilling together. I was going to say that if the youth, you know, were still here, just in case. It's much more than just having a short conversation during the break between the first and second hours, right? Between the worship service and the Sunday school. Listen to what Donald Whitney has to say. He says, it is obvious that koinonia is much more than just attending worship together, though a measure of it does occur there. Christian fellowship also extends far beyond mere socializing. Eating coffee and donuts or cookies and ice cream in the fellowship hall does not necessarily mean that koinonia has occurred. Many Christians never seem to distinguish between socializing and fellowship. All people can socialize, whether or not they are Christians. But Christian fellowship, New Testament koinonia, involves the sharing of spiritual life. So what does the Bible have to teach us about this? I think very much, very much. There's more to fellowship than just knowing that it exists, right? That we're supposed to do it. And in fact, if we're supposed to do it, we ought to learn more about it, right? So tonight, that's one thing that I wanted to do is I want us to look at a variety of aspects of fellowship and community within the church. And my hope is that we learn how to fellowship. That's what I'm titling this, how to fellowship with a question mark. Because I never really thought of that. I said, yeah, we're fellowshipping. But if someone were to ask me, how do you fellowship? I probably would have looked at them kind of strangely before. Because it's not something that just happens. It's something we have to do and we got to know how to do. All right, and I want us to begin to see it as the gift and blessing that from God that it is. I want us to learn to love fellowship with the goal of loving God, loving one another more. And right there we find the two greatest commandments, amen? Right there. So I think through fellowship we can, in one sense, fulfill the law. All right? So I want to share with us four aspects, okay? This will be our outline. Four aspects of fellowship. First one, aspect number one, is the unique spiritual basis of fellowship, the unique spiritual basis of fellowship. So, as we've been seeing, I hope it's, you know, starting to become clear, true biblical Christian fellowship is a unique, special thing, right? It's a gift from God, yes? You ever pondered this? Again, I hadn't. You know, at best, I was just thinking, you know, after I had a good time with somebody at church, it's like, wow, you know, that's cool. We had some real nice fellowship, maybe I thought, right? Or maybe you'd say something like that, right? We've said that. Maybe once in a while I would have thought, man, you know, that was great, you know, after having a real good time with somebody. And maybe at best I thought, wow, you know, I wish so-and-so, you know, family member that's not a Christian, man, I wish they could experience that, I would think, you know. So I was starting to begin to understand what I understand now after having studied this. I'm sure there's much more to learn. But my point is that there's so much more to fellowship. You know, I mean, for example, think of how you were allowed into this fellowship. You ever think of that? How you were brought into this fellowship? The uniqueness of that? Turn to Ephesians 2, if you would, with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 7. This is a very well-known passage. Verse 7, 8, 9. We looked at this last week as well. But I'm going to continue on. So see the continuation of this thought, of Paul's thought here. Starting at verse 7. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, listen to that, therefore, because of that, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You stop there. We were far off, yes? We were far off. We were separate from Christ. Imagine that, separate from Christ. What if you were to be separate from Christ now? Your only advocate, your only chance before God. You were separate from him. I was separate from him. No wonder Paul says, he didn't say you had little hope. He says you had no hope. Right, think about it. At that time, you had no hope before God. What could you possibly have argued before God if you went up before his judgment seat? No hope. Yet it is by his choice, by his grace, by his granting us faith and repentance, as it says here in verses 7, 8, 9, that we are now drawn into his household. Because of that, because of his choice of you, is why you're in this fellowship. Okay? And so if that's not unique, I don't know what is. Right? You weren't voted in, didn't have to pay dues and fill out a form. You weren't beat up like you have to get initiated into a gang. Right? There was no committee to accept or reject your application. God himself, in his sovereign choice, put you in this fellowship. Brothers and sisters, don't ever forget that. Ponder that. You know, the more I'm learning as I'm studying more, the more I'm just being brought back to the basics, you know, back to the gospel and just being hit with it over and over and just realizing there's so much more to what I thought I knew. So never take fellowship for granted again. It was a gift. It is a gift, a costly gift. All right. But Paul goes on. Look down to verse 18, Ephesians 2, 18. Notice the fellowship here, the community, the unity. And remember that this is all based off of how we've been saved by God's grace. Verse 18 says, through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You know, I don't know if any of you have been, I'm sure many of you have been to other countries, maybe to a country that you didn't know the culture, didn't know the language, didn't know anything. Probably more as a vacationer, so that was easier. But let's say you're a refugee or something like that. If you really were a stranger and an alien, that's hard. That's hard. Whatever you might think of, you know, illegal aliens and such, if they come in here, it's a hard life. I've known many of them. It is very hard. It is scary. It is harder than what you might think. And it says, we were strangers and aliens, but now we're fellow citizens. We've been given citizenship with God and his family. More than that, we're not just made citizens. We're part of his household, it says here. So this introduces another facet of this fellowship. That the fellowship is not just with one another. Again, that's how we tend to think of it, right? Yes, we're fellow citizens with the saints, with each other. We're part of this with even the holy apostles and prophets. That's pretty good too, right? Wow, I'm in fellowship with Paul. You know, once I'm in heaven, I'll be hanging out with Paul and Peter and those guys, right? And we're all together here. But we're also part of God's household, it says here. Christ himself is our cornerstone. It says we're a dwelling of God. Again, think about that. I'd say, you know, sort of stop everything in your life, at home, wherever, and just think about this. I really should be screaming this, and you guys should be screaming with me. You know, just think about this, that you're a dwelling of God. You know, a lot of churches compete for when there's a new president. Oh, you know, they try to attract him to their church, right? Those churches in D.C. Because they're trying to attract a man. But God himself has chosen to be part of us. Right? And us, him. Think about that. This word koinonia, with all the definition that we saw, applies to your relationship with God too. Think about who we were before Christ. Even who you are now. Even though you're saved now. Does God need us? Do we really add a whole lot to him? Yet he draws us into partnership with him in working in this world too. As a comparison, again, think of those that work for the president. The White House chef probably thinks he's a big shot, right? I would if I was a chef there. The White House gardener, even the White House cleaning lady. They all must feel privileged, right? They all must feel privileged. But we must feel privileged that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings has chosen us to be his servants. Amen. Yeah? Amen. I mean, I'd feel probably pretty important if God, if the president called me to work for him, you know? Or, you know, whatever it is you do, you're the nation's top whatever, electrician, plumber, lawyer, whatever, something like that. And people think like that, right? You have the Solicitor General, you have as the top lawyer, I think. Is that him? Or the Attorney General. You know, you have the Surgeon General. You know, those guys. And that's just for a man. That's just for something temporary. We should feel privileged that God has chosen us to work for him, to work with him. Think about that. Think about it. That he's working with us. Think of, for example, the evangelism outreach that we're going to have in a few weeks on May 29th. Don't you think God will be there? God is saving souls, and he lets us be a part of it. He didn't have to let us be a part of that, right? He didn't have to choose us, use us to do his work in anything, right? A lousy instrument that I was. I mean, Paul says we used to be instruments of unrighteousness, right? Instruments of sin. And now he lets us be instruments of righteousness, used for good things, for eternal things. But also, it's not just working with him, but it's having communion with him. And I think many times, at least in my own life, and I suspect in many others, this is what's even harder for us to grasp many times. Turn to John 17, if you would. John 17. As you may know, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer, as it's called. It's a glimpse into the communion that Jesus had with his Father, the fellowship he had with the Father. And we'll start at verse 22, and just listen to the closeness, or listen to the communion between the Father and the Son, and that the Son wants us to have with him as well. Start at verse 22. It says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Think of who you are. Think of who you were. And I'm just telling you kind of how I think. I don't know if it's the best way, but this is what I do. I think of myself, you know, even as I am now, and certainly who I was before I got saved. Why would Jesus say, "I want to be in him"? In him. Have communion with me. When the best thing that I could do was filthy rags before him. When all I could do was dirty him, if that were possible. That he would want to have communion with me. Do you have intimate fellowship with God? This is something that I'm really starting to learn more about. When you walk out of the church building, when the flock group has finished, do you still have closeness with your Lord? You know, try to imagine Adam walking in the garden and God walking with him in that breeze there, as it says. I can't imagine that, but that's what it is. That's what it is. And that's what God has given us. You know, I remember a few years ago when I was talking to a Christian guy, and he asked me, "So when did you come to love Jesus?" And by that, I'm pretty sure he meant, "When did you get saved?" You know, at first I had kind of thought that was a strange question, but I knew what he was saying. So I went on to give him my testimony, you know, how I got saved and such, you know. But what stuck with me after that was his question. That's how he saw the Christian life. Was not just knowing, "Yeah, I am a sinner, Jesus died for me, there was this transaction. I repented, I believed, and I'm forgiven. He saw it all as, when did you come to love him? And it was to my shame that that was a strange question to me, right? I do think I was saved, but I just didn't have that close fellowship with him. I sort of saw myself, the analogy I use a lot is sort of like a soldier in God's army, where I believe in the cause and I believe in what the general stands for, and I agree with him and I love him in that sense, and I'm fighting for him, but I'm still kind of far away from him in the sense that I don't know him real closely. You know, we stand for the same thing, and yes, I love him, but I don't have this real close fellowship with him like I could otherwise. And I'm trying to change that, because that's how it's supposed to be. Just like Jesus was praying there, we should pray that. I encourage you, read John 17. Read it slowly. Read it over and over. You know? Think about that. Jesus, it says he walked away to a place by himself, and this is how he prayed. That's how we should do it. Think about that. That's what God has given us. He's always with us, even to the end of the age. Always listening, always working, always faithful to be God in our lives. Wherever, whenever, you have fellowship with God. So enjoy it. Grow in it. Go after it. If this is kind of strange to you, again, I'm telling you, it was strange to me, but thankfully, less and less so. Pray. Read the Word, knowing that when you're reading it, He is speaking to you right then. Right then. Do whatever you got to do to focus on Him. Go for a walk. Sit in a corner. Whatever. Some people got to do different things. I like to go sit on the balcony in our apartment at night after Sheree's gone to sleep. Everything's quiet. You know? Just out there. Even if it's cold out, bundle up, whatever. And it's just me and the Lord. You know, and it just helps me to focus on Him more. So think about that. That our fellowship is unique. All right? Think about, ponder those things. So aspect number two, the content of fellowship. The content of fellowship. What comprises fellowship with one another? What is the stuff of fellowship? Turn to Hebrews. Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Our main passage will be verse 24, but let's go back to verse 19. This is what we read earlier. Hebrews 10, start at verse 19. The writer says here, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus and by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let's stop right there for a second. What do we see so far? This is what we just talked about, right? The blessed truth of having relationship with God, right? Of being able to enter the holy place through that veil. That's why that veil was torn. Being able to draw near. But we aren't to experience this alone. Look at the very next verse, verse 23. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you see, this goes together. Fellowship is taking these great truths that we were just talking about and helping each other live them out. All right, it's helping each other in our fellowship with God that we were just talking about. And as you help each other in our fellowship with God, we're having fellowship with one another. See, so brothers and sisters, we have to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We have to encourage one another, as it says here. We can't forsake assembling together. So what does this look like in real life, though? Let me give you an example that Donald Whitney describes here. Listen to this. He says, "I saw an outstanding example of the simplicity and beauty of fellowship with the church not long ago while I was in California to speak at a church over the weekend. On Saturday, I was leading a retreat for the men. After the evening session, I gathered with the rest in a large room where refreshments were served. Soon I noticed about a dozen men collected into an informal circle, discussing something that obviously interested them all. Nonchalantly making my way beside them, I eavesdropped. "Well," said the first one I heard, "the doctrine of election really opened up to me when I read Romans 9. When he says, they weren't chatting about work or football, but rather the Bible and theology. As I listened further, they talked with each other about family devotions, the value and methods of keeping a journal, the cross, prayer, how to take notes during a sermon. They were whites, blacks, Hispanics, truck drivers, executives, farm laborers, men who otherwise probably wouldn't even know each other and would have almost nothing in common, but who hold the dearest things in life together because of their common fellowship with Jesus Christ. And they conversed about spiritual matters as naturally as they would about their children or their lawns." Let me say that again. "And they conversed about spiritual matters," I'm saying this to myself really, "as naturally as they would about their children or their lawns." That's what it is. You can imagine this is what the people were doing in Acts 2 when it says they were continuing to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were likely having conversations just like this, stimulating one another again to love, to good deeds, encouraging one another. So let me ask us, do we seek to fellowship like this? I certainly haven't always. You know, I remember even thinking that people that talked about this kind of stuff were either super Christians or they were just weird. You know, I remember even I'd been a Christian for maybe a year or two, and a friend of mine was talking about this. He was a Christian, about this girl he met. He was single, and at first he kind of got excited that he had met her before, but then he was telling us how she was always talking about the Holy Spirit, this, and how God was doing this in her life, and this and that, and he was just like, "She's just weird." And we were like, "Yeah, man, she's just weird," you know? But looking back, I think we were the weird ones. She probably was just a lot further along than we were. She had this fellowship with God. And for us, it was just something that was, sadly, you know, somewhat foreign to us. You know, looking back on that, like, man, we were the ones that needed to change. And, you know, there were two main reasons for this in my life when I haven't thought about this right. Again, earlier in my Christian life, I think I just wasn't mature. I didn't know how or realize that I had to have this closeness with God and his people. But also, in times of rebellion or stubbornness, I just didn't want it. Because I didn't want people to challenge me. It felt uncomfortable to be around people that were living right, because I wasn't. And John, like Jesus said in John 3, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that what? His deeds will be exposed, right? But this shouldn't be abnormal in the church. It should just be people who want to live right, how God wants them to, and they're helping each other out to do that. It's that simple. So again, this is what it's about. And are you pursuing this? Are we pursuing this here at Hope Bible Church? Each one of us has to do it, has to do our part. In your conversations, you know, ask people, how's your spiritual life? Just ask them. You know, I have a good friend, Walter, who's probably been the Christian I've known for the longest. And he used to live here, then moved away, and he would come back about once or twice a year to visit. And he would call me, we would get together. And he would always ask me, what's God teaching you? What's God teaching you? It got to the point where, you know, I didn't really think about this stuff, that when I knew he was coming, I was like, all right, I got to figure out what's God teaching me. You know, what's God teaching me now? Because I know he's going to ask me. But that was right. He was pursuing fellowship with me the way it says here in Hebrews 10, right? He was trying to encourage me, trying to stimulate me to good deeds, to love and good deeds. And I appreciate that about him. Just ask somebody, how you living? How you living? I like that question. You know, as you're serving, you know, think, so me and this person, we're serving together. Again, just because you're serving something together, doing something together, doesn't mean you're fellowshipping. But think about this, you know, the goal of what we're doing, though, is to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So talk about the blessings you're getting from serving. Ask them what it's teaching you. Or just tell them, you know, how it's drawing you closer to the Lord. You know, I got brothers in this church even, who after the service is over, if we get together, we don't talk about spiritual things. And that's starting to bother me. And it should. Right? We talk about sports or this or that. But it just, spiritual things don't come up. And that's after a great sermon. Something's wrong there, right? something's wrong there. So I want to fix that, and that's something I want to try to do. If it makes them uncomfortable, well, it should. I mean, and we have to figure out why it makes them uncomfortable. Again, I was there too. All right? And it's not that I'm a perfect at it now, but thank God I'm realizing that has to change because we have to have real fellowship. Because I can talk about sports with any non-believer, and that's not fellowship. But we're supposed to have fellowship here is what it says. Let me put a plug in for the men's thing that we do on Friday mornings, the men's accountability group at Bob Evans on Friday mornings. This is exactly what they do there. You know, it's exactly what we do. Pastor Lake brings us a devotion that we read through. You know, it started off as maybe 3-4 guys. Now we're up to like 20, 21, something like that. I mean, they've already set up, you know, big row of tables for us now because they know we're coming every Friday. And it's been a blessing. You know, we read a devotional together, and then we talk about it. There's questions for us. And then each of us has goals that we keep each other accountable on. 2, 3, 4 goals, whatever, spiritual goals, you know, things that we have to, that we keep each other accountable on. And we do that every week. It's been a blessing. So, you know, something like that. I would encourage you all to do something like that. Doesn't have to be, you know, same time or same place, whatever, but be creative. Think about that. It's been a great blessing. All right. So the third aspect, aspect number 3 of fellowship, is the benefits of fellowship. The benefits of fellowship. There's several, but I'm only going to give you 2 tonight. Benefit number 1 is you receive God's sustaining grace. You receive God's sustaining grace. Acts 2 and verse 42 says, again, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. An interesting finding in this verse is that fellowship is set apart. You see that? It's set apart as a separate aspect of the Christian life. You know, I didn't realize that until it was pointed out to me in my study here. It's listed separately. You see that? There's teaching, there's breaking of bread, there's prayer, and then there's fellowship. It listed separately. In other words, there's something distinct about fellowship. Okay? It's contrasted to these other aspects. Listen to what Dr. Whitney says. He says, they found something in fellowship that they couldn't experience in listening to the apostles teach, or in eating, or taking the Lord's Supper with fellow believers, or in praying together. And while the same special, irreplaceable role could be said of each of these 4 disciplines within the church, it must also be said of koinonia that God chooses to touch lives through it, unlike he does through anything else. Again, it must be said of koinonia that God chooses to touch lives through it, unlike he does through anything else. How does God work in us? Does he do it just directly? Just straight you and him? He does that, right? Certainly. Right? You're praying or something, he just convicts you of something. Does he just teach us something without any other external influence, though? Not at all, right? He teaches us through people, yes? Through fellowship. Hasn't that been your experience? Yeah? You know, sometimes you learn a bigger lesson and walk away transformed more after a deep conversation with somebody than you do after an entire sermon, right? And that's my hope, is that as we learn to fellowship and we actually do it, that you learn so much more than, you know, than you learn just here tonight. So certainly we don't get God's saving grace through fellowship, of course, we know that. But God's grace in sustaining us, strengthening us, comes largely through fellowship. That's probably the biggest part where he gives us that. All right? So through fellowship, that one of the main benefits is that we receive God's sustaining grace. I could say so much more, but you guys have experienced this, yes? You know, where just someone has come alongside you, and you've just gotten so much strength from the fellowship that you had with that person, right? You come away just having grown or been strengthened so much more. The second benefit is you experience the gifts and grace given to others, all right? You experience the gifts and grace given to others. As we studied last week, 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another. So we're to use our gifts to serve others. We talked about that last week. But we are to be served by others' gifts too, right? We're to be served. From what Pastor Lee taught just recently in Ephesians 4, in verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together, listen, by what every joint supplies, every joint, according to the proper working, again, of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So again, because each member does his or her part, the whole thing, including you, grows and benefits. You know, in the human body, so many things need to work right just for it to function in the most basic way. Just to get up and walk. No, seriously. You know, there are many people, you know, we'll see in the hospital. And if I were to, you know, I see them one day. If the next day I were to see them just walking, I would know something huge has happened. All kinds of things now are fine. Just by seeing somebody walk, I can tell you that a lot is working right in them. A lot of things are working right. And it's got to be this. It's the same thing in the church. Each part is needed. Okay, each part is needed. If one part isn't working right, then the whole thing can, you know, isn't functioning like it should. It's really amazing. I can tell you, in the human body, you need all these things working together. You really do. And the same thing, we need that for us. That's why, you know, we're called a body. Listen to Don Whitney one more time. He says, just in the past couple of weeks, I've been built up stronger spiritually by the gifts of six other men with whom I've had fellowship. Sitting down with no more than two of them at a time, sometimes talking daily, I have had questions answered, insights provided, and resolve strengthened. All but one of the conversations was spontaneous and informal. In each case, we simply asked questions of each other, such as, how do you know when the power of God has come upon a preacher? What do you think this verse means? If that's true, then what do we do with this other passage? Am I weird? Or do you ever think about these things too? Let me ask you what you think about something I've been thinking about. See, each has gifts and experience I do not have, Whitney says. It would be foolish and wasteful of me not to take advantage of this means of grace God has put all around me. The same is true for you. Through Christians who are older and younger than you, through church members who are leaders and who are not, God has a spiritual smorgasbord called koinonia from which you are invited to feed and be strengthened. So think about that, brothers and sisters, right? God has equipped each one of us differently, not just the gifts he's given you, the experiences he's given you, right? The things that you've gone through, that you're like, why, right? Well, if we have fellowship here, you will get many answers to why, right? It was to help so-and-so or help this other person, aside from what it taught you itself, how it grew you to be more Christ-like itself, right? But you will miss out on that if you aren't part of that. And you won't give, you know, what God's given you out if you aren't part of that. We have to have true fellowship. Again, there's so much more, but those are the two main benefits I wanted to point out tonight. Finally, aspect number four of fellowship is the necessity and command of fellowship. The necessity and command of fellowship. Turn to Hebrews 3, if you would. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. So first, fellowship is a need. It's necessary. Listen to the writer here. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another, day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I'm not going to go into why this is not teaching that you can't lose your salvation, but it is teaching the importance of fellowship, of sharing our lives together, yes? In verse 12, you know, if there's an unbeliever in our midst, reach out to him that he might be saved. In verse 13, certainly among Christians, we must encourage one another. Why, though? What happens if we don't? What does it say there? What happens if we don't fellowship? We can be deceived by sin and our hearts hardened. Haven't you seen this? You've seen this, right? A supposed brother or sister in the Lord, maybe not really faithful in their attendance. Again, not just attendance, but certainly, maybe they're there, but not faithful in fellowship, right? In sharing the spiritual life together. What happens? They start to stray. Maybe slowly at first. Maybe just a little bit. Then over time, fall headlong into sin. What happened? Verse tells you, they were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin because of that lack of fellowship. Notice the importance of it. He says, do it how often? Every Sunday. Huh? Every prayer meeting every 3 months. Daily. daily, right? As long as it's still called today. When's it today? Right now, right? So after I say amen, you guys got to get up and start fellowshipping. That's what it says. All right? That's what it says. If you miss a single day, you can begin to be in danger. That's what this is saying. This is not an exaggeration. You know, there are some medicines that if you miss one dose, you could die. I've seen it. Where it's, if a patient tells us they missed a dose, we run and get it and make them swallow it right there. But that's physical danger. That's physical pain. Here we're talking of spiritual disaster. Spiritual disaster. And you know this in your own life. Are you more tempted to sin while fellowshipping or when you're not fellowshipping? Come on, tell me. It's obvious, right? But and it's not just obvious up here. You know it from your own experience. If you've been having some good fellowship, it's hard to sin, right? Because you're filled up. You've been strengthened. You've been challenged. You don't even want to. But then over time, when you don't have that, just like it says right here, you know, you start to get weakened slowly. Your heart can be hardened. Second, it's a command also. Hebrews 10, as we saw earlier, Hebrews 10, verse 24, says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Notice the command is not just to assemble. You know, again, I used to just think of that. I used to think, focus mostly on that. Although this verse should be used to correct those quote-unquote Christians that refuse to go to church. You know, you show them this verse and say, look, you're supposed to assemble. But the command, look at that, look at it. The command is also to stimulate one another to love good deeds and to encourage one another. See that? So what is this saying? That even if we're in church, we might be disobeying this command. If we're not doing what? If we're not doing what it says here, if we're not stimulating one another to love and good deeds, if we're not encouraging one another, that's the command. Yes, assemble. And some people don't even do that much. But if you assemble, you got to do what it says here. You got to encourage one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's what it says here, okay? So finally, let me close with just some practical applications. Donald Whitney in his chapter here, he gives us some ideas. Let me just read off some to you. He says, you might be able to initiate a gathering of friends, a class, or another group from church and have a similar time of fellowship. Perhaps it might simply be two or three other individuals who you would meet for breakfast or coffee on a regular basis. Here are a few fellowship prompting questions you could use. So think about this, okay? Even just on a Sunday during the break time, whenever, tonight. What have you seen God do lately? What do you feel good about right now in the spiritual area of your life? Where are you having slow going right now, spiritually? How is your blank ministry going? For example, a ministry as a Sunday school teacher. How are you doing with the spiritual disciplines? Prayer, let's say fasting, things like that. What's the most meaningful thing that has happened to you since we last talked? What's the most important decision facing you in the near future? Have you read anything recently that has helped you spiritually? What's something the Lord has been teaching you lately? How can I pray for you? And mean it, right? So finally, you know, remember that fellowship is worthwhile. Amen? Remember, it's a unique blessing, as we saw. Don't take it for granted. Ponder it, meditate on it. That you have relationship with one another, that you have relationship with God, you have fellowship with God himself. That it has many benefits, many more than we studied tonight. That it is commanded, that it is absolutely necessary if you're going to be a strong, healthy Christian. Without it, at best, you will stagnate. Have you ever known anything that stagnates to be good after a while? No, right? Not at all. And finally, remember, it takes initiative. It takes initiative. You will have to get out of your comfort zone. You will have to get out of your comfort zone. What are comfort zones? People we know, the people we talk to, you know, all the time. You'll have to get out of that. Talk to people. I know it's not easy. Same thing for me. But if you love them, if you love the word and you realize, you know, that person might be their heart might be being hardened right now, or it might be slowly being hardened. Or if I don't, mine will be. Mine will be. You know, just a few weeks ago, I went up to this guy I hadn't seen before. He'd been a couple of times. And after we talked, he thanked me for going up to him and talking to him. He thanked me. And probably there's many other times when people don't say it, but that's what they feel. Or they look back and say, yeah, you know what? I'm glad they did that. And then they want to do the same thing. You see? Open up to people. Try to get them to open up to you. You're going to have to adjust your schedule. You're going to have to open up your home. But you do it again because you need it and they need it. I need it. So do it to me too. All right? I preach this all. I have to practice this now. We're in this together. Again, after all, we were made for this, as we saw, right? We were made for this. Yes? Amen? Amen, brothers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have fellowship with you. And Lord, I just understand the smallest part of that. Grow that understanding in me. Lord, let it explode in my mind, that awesome truth that I know God, that he has revealed himself to me, and that I can have communion with him as your son prayed, and you always answer his prayers. Us in you, and you in us, us in him, him in us. Let us seek that. Really seek that. And Lord, as we're seeking that, may we seek to help each other to seek that. And as we're doing that, we have fellowship with one another as well. Know that this church would be the loving, fellowshipping church that you want it to be, where we are stimulating each other to love and good deeds, or overlooking sins, overlooking transgressions, God, because we want to help each other. Or we put away grievances, put away gossiping, but really just humble ourselves and seek to have reconciliation, seeking to have this true fellowship, but we're really seeking to be more like your son, be pleasing to you. Because that's what it's about, Lord. Help us to stop wasting our time with other things, with our petty, selfish ambitions. Instead, focus on having this body be what you want it to be, Lord. Because we know you're watching, as is clear from your word. And I just thank you for your patience with us, for your love towards us, for your word here that it teaches us and it teaches so much more. And help us to go now and even fellowship tonight and throughout this week, Lord. Amen.